Thank you, thank you, thank you, New Hope. It is so good to be here. My first official message as a full-time staff member at New Hope. It's good stuff, y'all. It is good to be with you. Good to be with you. For those watching online, we are glad that you are tuning in to join us in worship. As Pastor Madam said, we are beginning a new series, and I'm really excited that I get to kick off this new series. It's called Five Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. Now listen, we're not poking fun at you. We're not pointing the finger at you. We are going to be honest that all of us, at some point in our lives, when it has come to life, when it has come to God's word, when it has come to our relationship with the Lord, have believed some things that are not quite true about the King and that are not quite true in life. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to examine five of those things that we have believed that are not true and that could lead us to a place that God is not calling us to go. Over the last few weeks, my family and I have been traveling a good bit, and most recently we drove from our home state of North Carolina back home to Atlanta, and we had to drop our kids off as me and my wife took a trip. And as we were driving, I was reminded about some dumb things I believed when I was younger, but I also was reminded about this series and how well it's going to play into what we're talking about. So the first thing I'm going to share with you, some of you are going to go, Nick, what is wrong with you? Let me go ahead and tell you, a lot, y'all. I am in process just like you are. But one of those things I believed as a kid was because my older siblings, I had two older siblings and my two older brothers, an older sister, and I have a younger brother. But they would tell me things growing up that, you're not gonna believe this, they weren't true. I thought that they were looking out for my best interest. They wanted me to walk in wisdom. They wanted me to navigate this world with intentionality and well. No, they were just trying to make me look like an idiot, okay? And one of those things where I was reminded as I was driving was what they told me about Ivy. Yes, Ivy. You're like, Ivy, like on the road, on tree? Yes, Ivy. And they said, Nick, if you get too close to Ivy, it will eat you. And y'all, I believe them, because why would they lie to me? They love me. And so I remember they would say the only thing that would prevent Ivy from getting you is whenever you pass Ivy, if you hold your breath and you lift up your feet, everything will be okay. And I wish I could tell you, like, hey, I was 4 or 5 when I believed that what they told me. I'm not going to tell you how old it was when I really found out that it wasn't true, but I believed them. And there were other things. As I was starting to navigate and kind of recount some things, one of the things I believe that I was told when I was younger was that Elton John and Olivia Newton-John were brother and sister. Now, for some of you in this room, in this moment, or watching the line, are going, wait, they're not? No, y'all, Rocket Man and You're the One That I Want are not brother and sister. They are not. And I believe it. I remember telling somebody that. I was like, hey, did you know that Elton John and Olivia Newton-John were brother and sister? They went, no, they're not. I said, uh-huh. They went, uh-uh. And this is what I told them. Well, my mama said they were. And they said, well, your mama was wrong. Then I had to beat them up. But whatever. And so that was something that was not true that I believed. It was, you could definitely say, a dumb thing I believed. But I think the biggest of these dumb things that I believed growing up had to do with the Jacksons. You know, Michael, Janet, LaToya, Jermaine, some other Jacksons. See, I believe this to be true. Now, I need you to hear. This is a place we can be real and honest, amen? Right? Church is a hospital, not a country club. So we can be real, amen? Now, I'm telling you that because I'm about to be real and invite your judgment into my life. Don't judge me. Just hear me for a minute. So I believed out of the Jacksons that there was a greatest Jackson. And some of you automatically went in your head to who you think that is. Some of you went, it was Janet. She's in control. Most of you probably went to Michael. He's bad. But where I went as a kid was Tito. Thank you, my four friends. Thank you. And you might be going, Nick, what's wrong with you? I'm praying for you and your family. How could you walk in such a lie? Think about it for just a second. His name was Tito. You had to be cool if your name is Tito, right? Could you imagine him in kindergarten? What's your name? Tito. And the kids were like, Tito? What's a Tito? He also played the bass. He laid down the foundation of Stank so the other Jacksons could thrive. And I believed it. People would be like, who's your favorite Jackson? I would go, Tito. And then I automatically felt judged by the people, y'all. But here's what's true for all of us. We all have believed some things that were not true in our lives. We have all have taken things that were told to us and made them gospel, and they were not gospel. Some of you have read things on the internet that you're going, it must be true, it's on the internet. Like some of you right now are hungry because you've been eating beets and celery and think you're gonna get healthy. Y'all, it's not gonna work. Or maybe it was someone that told you something. Maybe it was something else. Now hear me. The things I talked about, they're not gonna lead you to a horrible place. If you don't believe that Michael or Janet are the greatest Jackson, you might get ridiculed, but it's not really gonna throw off your life. But hear me, family. There are some things that we're believing about Jesus and his kingdom that are not true, that will lead us to places that God never called us to go. And so the goal over the next few weeks is to examine, to expose, so that we can walk in a better way. Adam mentioned Larry Osborne, who wrote the book 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. We're only doing 5 of those over the next 5 weeks. But there's a lot that he says that's so wise that we need to lean into. He says this, we as Christians aren't immune. Even a highly moral, deeply sincere, smart Christian with the best theological pedigree has no guarantee of protection from the consequences of a bad decision based on flawed assumptions. I like to put it this way. The wisdom of Solomon plus inaccurate facts or faulty assumptions equals a fool's decision. He goes on to say this. Most of the time, they were victims of a spiritual urban legend. A spiritual urban legend is just like a secular urban legend. It's a belief, story, assumption, or truism that gets passed around as fact. In most cases, the source is a friend, a Sunday school class, a Bible study, a devotional, a book, or even a sermon, because they sound so plausible and come from a reputable source. Spiritual urban legends are often accepted without question, and then quickly passed on. So why are we taking the next 5 weeks to examine and to explore some of these? I like how Larry puts it. This is why an expose of the blatantly false spiritual urban legends that we're about to explore is so important. They aren't just harmless misunderstandings. Lean in and hear this. They're spiritually dangerous errors that will eventually bring heartache and disillusionment to all who trust in them. So over the next few moments that we have together, in the next few weeks that we're gonna have together, with an open Bible, with an open mind, and an open heart, we're gonna seek the truth of Jesus that brings true clarity. We're gonna build our lives on the foundation of Jesus, and we're gonna expose some things that maybe some of us have been believing that are not true. As we dive in, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this family. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that over the next few moments that we gain clarity, that our hearts are open, that our minds are open, and that, Lord, based on what is seen, based on what we experience by the reading of your word and the movement of your spirit, may we walk in a different way. Lord, may we not just be a people that take hearsay and make it foundational to us, but that we will examine everything to your word, so that we can walk in a way that reflects you and so that we can walk in your truth. Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. Amen. The first dumb thing or spiritual urban legend we are going to expose is a valley means a wrong turn. You might have been sitting in this place and you might have come to church a lot. You may have heard this and you may have been walking, believing that a valley means that you have taken a wrong turn. Hear me, family. If you find yourself in a valley, it doesn't mean that you have taken a wrong turn. It could just mean that God is trying to produce something in you and through that only a valley can do. Sometimes we do find ourselves in a valley for disobedience, but it does not mean all the time. And so it's good for us to examine the truth. Larry says this, "It has also solidified my confidence in the Bible. The more I've learned to toss aside cliches, happy talk, and cultural assumptions that don't fit what the Bible actually says or the way that life really works, the greater my trust in it as God's word and the ultimate source of spiritual truth." I want you to build your life on the truth of God's word, not on what Nick says, not on what Adam says. Not on what the pastor you heard on the podcast says. I want you to always go to the source of truth, which is God's word, and go, did Jesus really say that? Is that really true of my king? Is that really true of his kingdom? Because that is important for us to navigate in a healthy way. Here's the truth about valleys. This is a sobering truth. This is a truth we do not like, but here is what is true. Here we go. The truth about valleys is they are difficult. And you're going to be like, Nick, I came to church for that. Yeah. Because I want you to know that we're all in the same family, y'all. We're all on the same page. Valleys are hard for everybody. See, sometimes we wonder, am I the only one? Everybody else seems to be hallelujahing through this valley. It's hard for me. It is hard for all of us. The valley is difficult. And what most of us want to do when we find ourselves in the valley is this: get out of it as soon as possible. Because we do not like pain, do we? You get an ache or a pain, you're like, please pass the Advil. I mean, we do not like pain, not even for a short period of time. But listen, God does something with the pain in the valley that he can't do with any other means. And that's inconvenient. Because we are a pain-avoidant people. But I want you to think about something, is that it's through the pressing that yields the finest oil from the olive. It's through the pressing that we yield the best product from the grape. It's through the pressing of the valley that God does something amazing in us and through us. I wrote this down, and I think it's worth writing down. God's best cannot be produced in us and through us without the pressing of the valley. I think that's worth repeating. God's best cannot be produced in us and through us without the pressing of the valley. Another quote by Larry. Now, obviously, some valleys are the result of a wrong turn. Both the Old and New Testaments warn of the consequences that come from our sinful and foolish decisions. But the idea that every long-term valley is a mistake and should automatically be wiggled out of is a fallacy. It's based on a spiritual urban legend that can't stand up to scrutiny. The belief that God only leads us to mountaintop and that long-term valleys always mean a wrong turn, it ignores the long history of God's dealings with his people and the clear teaching of Scripture. He goes on to say something I want to remind you before I read the second part of this quote, is that remember, this is from Larry Osborne and the Holy Spirit, not from Nick, okay? So when you find yourself, as you listen to these words and you don't like it, remember, it's not me, it's Larry and the Holy Spirit. The myth excuses and even encourages self-centered decisions in the name of getting out of the pain as quickly as possible. It even truncates God's power. If we run from every messy situation on the assumption that God can't be in it, we'll never experience the miraculous power of his deliverance. Here we go. After all, a miracle needs a mess. Now listen, that's easy to amen, hard to walk out, amen? A miracle needs a mess. Always has, always will. It's a part of the equation. Tough trials and help me Jesus experiences aren't always a lot of fun. But without them, there's not much need for God to show up. You might be going, wait, is there not another way that God could produce some of these things? Why the valley? Why the valley? And here's my answer. It all depends. Valleys come in all shapes and sizes. Some have an obvious end in sight. Others look like they'll last forever. Some are self-induced. Some are merely the result of living in a fallen world. Some are obviously God's will, and some are nearly impossible to figure out until we are safely on the other side. For some of you, that was freeing to hear. That you go, sometimes this valley is not because I've done something wrong. God's not mad at me. It's because I live in a broken world. And I hope that one day I will see why, but I can trust in the midst of a valley that God knows what he is doing, and he will leverage every valley to produce something in me and through me that is beautiful. There are three great clarifying questions to ask ourselves while amid a valley, because here's what's true, everybody. You're either currently in the valley, amen. You've just come out of a valley, or the other thing, you're about to go through one. So this is important for all of us because we all are gonna have some valley navigation on the horizon. The first clarifying question we need to ask ourselves is this: why am I here? Why am I here? Am I here because God led me here? And typically we know it's God led us there if we're in that valley because of obedience, I'm gonna tell you something that none of you are gonna be surprised about. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called us here to this New Hope family. I know that. There is no question about that. There is no pause in my spirit about that. I know that I know that I know that God has called us right here. But here's something I want you to know is that it has not been easy. It has not been. And I think I have this false assumption that, hey, look, Lord, I'm being obedient. Me and my family, we're doing it. So that means that you're going to make it easy. That means that when I pray, you're going to be like, Nick, here you go. Can I tell you that has not been the case? But God, I know, has called me here. And just because it has not been easy doesn't mean that God's hand is not on it. Why am I here? Is it because God sent me here? And typically we know that's because of obedience. Why am I here? Did I mess up? Typically we can find ourselves in the valley if we have been disobedient. If God said go this way and you went this way, you in the valley. And then here's the deal, y'all. We are surprised that we're in the, how did I get here? And then, this might not be you, God, are you mad at me? Here's some truth, guys. Sin always has consequences. And so sometimes we're like, God, are you punishing me? And God's like, no, I'll let you have what you wanted. You wanted to walk the opposite way. I said, don't do it. You said, I'm do what I want. And now you're pointing the finger at me because you're getting exactly what your actions led to. No, I'm not mad at you, but I'm gonna let you do you. Why am I here? Is this beyond my understanding? That means as you look at it, you go, hey, I don't know. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. I don't know. But here's what I do know. That even in the midst of a valley, I have a good God. Even in the midst of a valley, he's working and moving. Even in the midst of the valley, he can leverage this and turn it for good. That's the posture. The second question. So the first question, why am I here? The second question, how should I respond? How should I respond? How should I respond? I can tell you the answer to that is not in your flesh. How should I respond? If you've gotten there because of obedience, I would encourage you this: hang tough, trust the King, keep believing, keep hoping, keep walking. Hang tough. And some of you want me to tell you that, hey, how long will I have to hang tough? I don't know. until what needs to be yielded from that valley is yielded? I don't know. If you've gotten there because of disobedience, how should you respond? With a change of direction and repentance. Instead of continuing to walk in the way that you wanted to go, you go, you know what, God, I see that this is not yielding what I wanted it to yield, and what you said would happen is happening. I'm getting what I thought I wanted, but it does not live up to what I really wanted. This is a good idea and a good time to go, okay, God, I'll walk with you. God, I will go your way. Because here's the thing, guys, you have to understand this. Sin always overpromises and always underdelivers. Always. Always. Temporarily, we believe that it's satisfying. Like, oh, this isn't so bad. Until it is. Until it is. Sin never yields what we thought it would yield. And sin always costs more than we want to pay. No matter why we are there and how we should respond, we should know that a shortcut is not the answer to get out of the valley. No matter what kind of valley we're in, says Larry, there is one thing we can count on. The enemy is sure to offer us a shortcut out. You might be going, Nick, where are you getting that from? Show me an example of this. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, y'all remember this story? You know, God's like, that's my boy right there. The dove ascends, like comes, descends on him. Like everyone's like, ooh, you hear that voice? Immediately after, where does Jesus go? The desert. Some may call it a valley. What does the enemy do while Jesus is in this valley slash desert? He is offering him a shortcut to get out of it. He said, Jesus, you ain't got to stay here for 40 days. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything you want. Here's a shortcut, Jesus. And Jesus goes, nope. I'm not looking for the easy way or the short way. I'm looking for God's way. I'm going to walk with my Father and trust him every step of the way. Fact is, there are always two ways out of every trial. The enemy shortcut, which always involves compromise or disobedience, and the way of escape that God promises to all who walk with him. Which way do you want to go? The shortcut of the enemy does not yield what you want. Walking with God based on his promises and what he offers is always the best way. How did I get here? What should I learn and how should I respond? And then thirdly is, what can I learn? Hear me. I think this is a hard question. All of them are difficult, but I really think this one, because this forces us to pause and linger in the hard. Lord, what can I learn from this? Because most of us are like, it's not what about I'm learning, it's about getting out of it. But God is not going to waste the valley. We have to pause and linger. We have to sit in the hard. That's hard for us. It's hard for us to sit and go, God, I'm going to trust you. God, I know there is a lesson to be learned. Lord, keep my heart and my mind open, and I have my pen waiting to write whatever it is you have for me. There are always lessons to be learned and character to be built, no matter what the cause or what the valley. And I wrote this down. The king never wastes a valley. Let me say it again, because for some of you who have been in a valley for a very long time, you're going, Nick, I don't know if I believe you. The king never wastes a valley. If you got there because of your own decisions, if you got there for another reason, the king never wastes a value. And we are going to see this very clearly in John 9. Let me bring you up to speed. Jesus is walking around blessing the people. He's telling them, hey, I am who I say that I am. My Father is God. I am the Savior. I'm the Messiah. And he's blessing and healing people. And if you notice in the narrative of Scripture, Jesus being obedient always got him in trouble. This time is going to be in line with that. John chapter 9, Jesus comes across a blind man that has been blind since birth. and he's going to leverage this valley for something beautiful. Verse 1 says this of John 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Y'all listen to verse 3. This is important. Don't miss this. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus goes, "I'm going to leverage this for my glory." Not because he's done something wrong, it's because I'm going to use this valley for my glory. Verse number 4. "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." Verse 5. "While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Let's pause. That's nasty. I know it's Jesus and his spit was holy spit, but y'all, nasty. And some of you are being like, "Are you allowed to say that?" Yeah, it's nasty, y'all. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He came home what?
Seeing.
Before the mud, before it was wiped in his eye, before Jesus spit in the dirt to make the mud, he was what?
Blind.
He was blind. That means he could not see. Jesus took some dirt and some spit, rubbed it on his eyes, told him to go wash, and then what happened? He could see. Yo, when I read scripture, I'm like, look at Jesus. Woo! Only Jesus could take something messy and make a miracle. Only Jesus. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, I love this, "I am the man. I am the one that was blind. And then Jesus had an intersection in my life and used the mess and made a masterpiece. I am him." Amen. "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." The man just shares his testimony. Very simply, Jesus did it. Don't know how he did it, but he did it. The valley was leveraged for a better view of the glory of God. I love what Larry said earlier. Every miracle requires a what? A mess. Jesus is an expert at messes, everybody. So if you were to say to me, "Hey, Nick, I feel like my life is a mess." Listen, you are primed for God to do something amazing. So Jesus continues on. The story continues. And again, the religious people are like, "Hey, he's not following the rules. He's not doing this how we think he should do." And so again, there's some opposition that is going to grow. Verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Verse 19. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind." Verse 21. "But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." I love how his parents go, "Why don't y'all ask him? We over here. We love him, but go ask him." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." I love that the Bible's giving clarity. I love it. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." Verse 25. He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind, but now I see." He goes, "You can say what you want about Jesus." Amen. You can say what you want about Jesus. You can call him a liar. You can call him a sinner. You can call him a lunatic. You can call him crazy. But what I'm telling you is I know the evidence of how he's moved and worked in my life, and that's all I got for you. I was blind, but now I see. The valley was leveraged so others could get a better glimpse of the king. Y'all, his family was changed by this. They all stuttering, blah, I don't know. But they knew that something had changed in their son's life. Even those questioning him are getting some insight into who Jesus is. The community was changed. They're talking about him. Wasn't this the man that was begging? He's like, I am that man. I am the mess. But now I'm a miracle. The king does not waste a valley. A lot will be pressed out of the valley. Those who are hard of heart could not see the goodness of God. Yet God still leveraged the valley for his glory. Verse 30. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Verse 34. To this, the religious replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. See, from their perspective, this man didn't have the pedigree to be dropping the promises of God on them. He didn't have the pedigree to be preaching. He didn't have the pedigree to even be having a conversation. And this man that has been changed by an interaction with Jesus is going, listen, I don't need the pedigree. I just had an encounter with Jesus, and that's enough. That's enough. What I need on my resume is that God intervened and God showed up. That's all I got. And that's all I need. Because that's what God did. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found them, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Jesus, I love it, having a direct conversation with this man who he has changed his life. Verse 36, who is he, sir? The man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. This blind man goes, I've seen the evidence of Jesus. I've seen the evidence of who this was that healed me. I see the evidence. Just tell me who he is and I will believe in him right now. I've seen enough. Verse 37. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Let's pause on verse 37 because we can move really fast past this. I don't want you to miss this. Jesus says, you have now what him? Woo! How did this man see Jesus? Because Jesus intersected his life so that he could see him for who he was. In the midst of the valley, Jesus revealed himself. He says, listen, the man you have seen because of what I did is sitting in front of you. He is talking to you. He has not forgotten about you. He is moving and working in the midst of your life, not because you're good, but because I am. And so you see him. You see him. And I've done something that I'm gonna get the glory from, but it's going to change your life. What you will see over and over again is Jesus healing the physical to reveal the spiritual. This man thought that his biggest need was seeing, but his biggest need was an encounter with Jesus. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. What a fitting response. I would dare say this is the only fitting response to having an encounter with Jesus, to worship him. And I'm not just talking about singing. I'm talking about the entire posture of your life changing to make much of him because of who he is and what he has done. The valley was leveraged to lead us to a correct posture of worship. Hear me, family. We don't like valleys. But what I'm learning in my life is the valley is where the richest growth happens. The king uses the pressing of the valley to produce beautiful things. Think about this man seeing things for the first time as he saw a rose unfold for the first time, as he saw a sunset for the first time. His hands had to go up and be like, look what Jesus has done. His perspective was changed through the valley. I think about how God used the valley and the pressing of an old rugged cross to yield something beautiful, y'all. He produced life for us. He paid a debt we could not pay. And he did it through the pressing. He did it through the valley. Because God does not waste a valley. Last quote, and then we're going to pray. If God asked his only son to go through the valley of the cross, we shouldn't be too surprised when he asks us, as his adopted sons and daughters, to go through a few valleys of our own. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have not forgotten about us. Lord, thank you that a valley is not indicative that we have done something wrong. Lord, thank you that you are still in the business of using all the broken things and using all the valleys for your glory and for our good. And Lord, we know that because you have been faithful in the past, you're going to be faithful right now in the present, and you're going to be faithful in the future. So Lord, so maybe for some of us, Lord, we just needed a reminder that we're not forgotten in the valley and that you're moving and that you're working. Maybe for others of us, it's a reminder that this valley is because we walked in disobedience, and now is the time of repentance. So may we have a change of mind, a change of heart, and a change of direction and walk in your ways, Lord. And maybe for others of us, maybe the valley, the current one, the one of the past, is so that God can reveal himself to you and say, hey, I'm the king you have been looking for. Come and take a seat at the table that I have bought with the price of my life, but you are invited. So Jesus, we love you, we trust you, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.